All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, and for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of James. If you're unsure where that is, hopefully you'll have someone near you. It's towards the end of the whole Bible in the New Testament. My Bible, it's about page 780, all right? I don't know what your Bible is, but it should be towards the end. But the book of James, we're going to look at some of the background as we start out. I think the background of the book of James is interesting. But then we're going to look at just one thought this morning. And then tonight we're going to try to look at, kind of put them together. Because the idea is that faith works. Faith works. It's a faith that works. And then over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at different aspects of our faith working through the book of James. There's a story told about Christopher Columbus. It said when he was coming over to America that he kept two logs of reckoning. And what we mean by reckoning, when he was traveling across, they would have a log book that would they would record every day how far they were going and how far was left and different astronomical even things that they would record so that it showed the progress. What is said that Christopher Columbus had two log books, two reckoning books. One showed the ship's true progress, and this log book he kept hidden away. The other one was a false record that he kept laying out for the crew to see. That false record he showed the ship making greater headway than was actually being made. And the reason he did that was to make the crossing look like it was making enough headway and their supplies were not going to be depleted. They needed to cover, as a ship, they needed to cover about 700 leagues each day. By claiming on this falsified reckoning, on this logbook, by claiming that they were going beyond 700 leagues a day, Columbus hoped to spread enthusiasm and defeat discouragement. Now, if you read some about the, as they transported across, it was very hard. And there was lives lost. Supplies started diminishing. As I read about that story and about the two reckonings, the book of James indicates to you and I that we are not supposed to have Christians to have two reckonings. And what do we mean by that? We have sung a song on Sunday mornings every once in a while. I want to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. There are some people that have a reckoning in their life that on Sundays, this is what I am. But then on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday, they have another life that they live. The Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. Where does it say that? It says it here in our passage. Look at what it says in verse 22. Well, we'll start in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Man, that's a bunch of words right there. Those are $10 words that you should take home. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, remember, I believe that James is being written to believers, so I don't believe that James is saying that works is going to save them. I believe that here he's talking about the engrafted word is already able to save your soul. But here in this life, it can save your life. It can save your actions. It can manifest itself in a special way. But then notice in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, but notice what he does. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So what is that saying? It's very, really simple. You and I have done this before. We've looked in the mirror and realized you're either an ugly duckling or you realize something ain't right with your face today. But you walked away, got engrossed in some business, and you walked out into life. And people saw you. Shocked. Hey. And all people are giving you signals. All right, every once in a while that can happen. Maybe when you eat. And actually at this time, you don't have a mirror right in front of you. Everybody else is the mirror. And you're sitting there smiling. And man, you got Cheetos, you got spinach, you got pepperoni, you got everything there, and it's just hanging there. And people are like, but this is what it's saying is you looked in a mirror, though, you saw what you were, you walked away, and you forgot. You forgot what you were. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is that? That's this book. It's this book. Look into the Bible and notice what it says. And continueth therein. That is one of the purposes of the book of James. One of the purposes of the book of James is there in that verse. And there's two words. Continueth therein. Our desire, especially as we come looking at this book, is to get us to a place that our faith works. It's not just a faith that is here that I talk about on Sunday morning. It's a faith that goes with me Sunday afternoon. It goes with me Sunday night. It is there when I go to sleep. It is there when I get up in the morning. And on Monday when I got to go off to work, my faith is there working its way through me. And it's sad that many of us as Christians, your faith is so shallow because you are not building it upon the perfect law of liberty. And not just that. Notice those two words. Your faith isn't working because you're not continuing therein. What does continuing therein mean? It means when you hear something from this book and it convicts you. Some people don't know what conviction is. We try to help people understand that. There are three persons to the Godhead. God the Father, who is in heaven. All right, God the Son, that is Jesus Christ. He came down here to earth. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, according to the Bible. So that's God the Father, God the Son. Then there is God the Holy Spirit. And that is the one that a lot of people are confused about. And Jesus said that if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless. So the Holy Spirit has been sent down now on this earth to dwell in us as Christians and to help us. A person of the Godhead. And so here we see the perfect law of liberty. God the Holy Spirit can help me to grow and to work every day. He wants to walk with us. There's a song we sing, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Now, sometimes we're talking about God the Father, but really it's God the Holy Spirit's job to walk with us and talk with us and to make us into a godly person. It's continuing therein. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Let's open in prayer and then we'll look at some background. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at the book of James. I pray that you'd help us as we start, that we would understand that James wants us to have a faith that works. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have that faith that works. As always, Lord, I ask you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. From the record of the Bible, and then also you can go through history. There are some church fathers and others. There is some debate on the author of James, but I don't, as I have studied it, I've been studying it now for a couple of months, And as I study it, you read different authors, I don't see any other evidence but the one that the majority of people settle on. And that is that the book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that, remember, Jesus was born. You have Mary, all right, the mother of Jesus, and then you have Joseph, all right? And Joseph then was not the father of Jesus, and we don't have time to get into the virgin birth, but that is a very important doctrine that we believe, that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God, the Father, was the father of Jesus. And so we have Jesus being born, but then Joseph and Mary, if you look even through the Gospels, you will see that there were other sons and daughters born to Mary. One of those was James. Now, this is what's interesting. While Jesus was here on this earth and lived, James did not believe in Jesus. In fact, it seems like they almost didn't like him that much. You can see a couple of times through the Gospels that the brothers of Jesus and Mary were there, and they almost seemed antagonistic against Jesus. But then it's said that after his resurrection, most believe this, according to biblical accounts, most believe that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared personally to James. He appeared to James, and something, and I believe through the power of the resurrection and understanding that this Jesus, his half-brother, was different, that he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. You find other times that James is referenced. You see that he was actually in a couple of the councils that were brought together, and he was known in history. The half-brother of James is known as a very influential man, and it's believed that he headed up the church at Jerusalem. So that is what I believe the author of the book of James. Now, some people debate on when the book of James was written, but most believe that the book of James is the first book written in the New Testament. The first book. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, it is James. It's said that they believe that it's probably around 46 to 48 A.D. So think about that. Jesus probably died around 33, all right? Or you could say 35. There's you know, it's hard to find all kinds of exact timing using all kinds of different calendars. But if you think about that, so 33, if you just take the 33 day and then 48, 15 years later, this book is written. 15 years later. The book of James has a lot of interesting helps for us then. So if you think about Jesus, when he was here on this earth, James is addressing a similar crowd. How do we know that? Verse 1, look what it says. James, and this is what's interesting to me. What does he call himself? James. The brother. Jesus. You know who I am? I got the pen, the lapel pen. It says, Jesus, my brother. No, he didn't even claim that. He didn't even claim. Now, if it was you and I was the half-brother of Jesus, I'd be whipping that out. Hey, listen to me, boy. Don't you know who my brother is? You know what? I'm just gonna call him out. You know, we got a special relationship. But he doesn't even say that. He says he's a servant. See what happens when you trust Jesus? He changes your perspective so much that now he's just a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, why do we know who he's writing to? Because he says it, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's writing to a Jewish population. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, was relating to the Jewish people. And what was one of the problems of the Jewish people? They believed. But that's why James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18 are there. So that the devils, they believe and tremble. What makes a difference in faith is a faith that is evidenced by works. That's what he's writing to. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Jesus did not like them at all. In fact, he called them a bunch of hypocrites. Why? Because he says, man, you talk a big talk, but your heart is far from me. He's dealing with a similar type of people here. It's a group of people that have all kinds of outward show, but inside, they're empty. And I believe that in America, we have a whole bunch of people that have an outward sign, and they sit in churches on Sunday, but the rest of the week, there's no evidence that God is ever even in their life. That's what he's addressing here. James also, as we, I wanted to mention, as far as the understanding of the book, it's one of the earliest book. I think also that it's interesting where the book is placed in the canon of Scripture. James is one of the first books that is ever, most believe, is the first book written in the New Testament, and yet you find it at the end of the New Testament. And I think it's fitting that it's put right after the book of Hebrews. You'll understand that in just a few moments when we get into this idea of what we're going to talk about this morning. James, it's also believed, was martyred. He was martyred. Most believe that James, all right, so he wrote the book about 48 AD. So about 14 years later, James was martyred. It said in the church of Jerusalem, he would preach, and he was known to be a very, very intense and passionate preacher in the church of Jerusalem. And he, through his preaching there in the church of Jerusalem, he inadvertently alienated a lady called Piatsato. All right, I don't even know how to, it's probably Hebrew or Greek. All right, so even how I say it is not going to be right. It's Piobsata. Pretty unique name right there. Name your daughter that. But this lady was isolated. Some, at least historians, church fathers have said that isolated this lady from her husband, and part of it was because of his hard preaching, and she became stronger and stronger as a Christian and wanted her husband to accept Christ. The problem was her husband was the governor of Jerusalem. He was incensed over her radicalization, I guess, her acceptance of Christ. Stirred the Jews up against James. They arrested him. And I guess, all right, his death, wow. When you say it put a new meaning to verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptation means trials. It's not like a tempting for sin. It's a trial. So here's James writing in 48, and then 14 years later, they were stirred up. The Jews were stirred up. They grabbed him. They brought him to the top of the temple, and they threw him off it. That's how he died. So the book of James is sealed by somebody that lived a faith, believed in God, lived it, and he died for it. Makes a lot of meaning to me. When you know that here's a man that his faith worked. And it worked so much that, yes, he wasn't really liked, but even at the end of his life, he still was pronouncing Jesus Christ as boldly as ever. That is the author that we come to this morning at the Epistle of James. Here is James, and what does James say to us? James says to us, let's go down, and we were looking at verse 21, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity. Look at verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Go to James chapter 2, and it says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This morning, this is what I want to look at. We're looking at a faith that works, but I want to look specifically at faith. We must have faith first. James is not saying, and some people would say this, and some people have argued and said that James is going against the Apostle Paul. He's going against it because Paul says that it's not by works of righteousness. James is not addressing people that are saying that they've got to work to get saved. James is addressing some people that profess that Jesus is their Lord, but there is no evidence in their life that he is Lord. He is addressing something completely different. And what I address to you this morning, and this is first, you must have a faith that works. You cannot just have works. It must be started with a faith. So what is faith? Spurgeon says this, in matters relating to the body, we feel first and then believe. For instance, and he gives an example, my hand hurts, and therefore I believe it has been wounded. All right, that only makes sense. Like, oh yeah. And then he says, but in things relating to the soul, you believe first, and you feel afterwards. It's opposite in the spiritual life. In this life, oh, my hand hurts. Oh, or it's cut. I feel it. And so I understand that something is wrong. But in our spiritual life, I have to believe. I have to have faith first. Sometimes faith comes before my works. That's what he's saying. We do not walk by sight and faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's the Bible. We don't walk by sight and faith. We don't walk by faith and sight. No, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So it's an understanding in scriptures that sometimes I have to have faith. And faith means that sometimes I don't understand it all. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Faith in the Bible and through the Bible tells me that God created the world. You say, were you there? No. So were there any scientists now alive there? You know the answer. So how do they know? They don't either. So their faith tells them that man in his infinite wisdom, says that God didn't do it. I choose to say man in his infinite wisdom is stupid. All right. And so I'd rather trust God. All right. And so faith, really, there was one man that said it. He said this, I always have admired atheists. I think it takes a lot of faith to be one. All right. Because not believing in God means that, so who did this? Who did this? All right, I have a watch on. So who made this watch? If I'm an atheist, it just happened. It just happened. And they would say, no, you know what? You're making an extreme illustration. Everybody knows that somebody, man made this. So you're saying man made man. So has he done it? Nope. Man can't create it. Man has never created anything yet from nothing. That's what I'm talking about, from nothing. He always starts with something, but God from nothing made us and made this world. That is faith. So faith, that's what we're talking about. There was a devout Christian mom as we begin looking at this idea of faith. And we'll just quickly bounce through a couple ideas because that's what we're trying to understand is faith first. There's a devout Christian mom, and she was always teaching her daughter lessons of faith and trust, telling her that she needed to trust in God. And one of those things was not to be afraid at bedtime. So she would tuck her away in her bed, say her prayers, put out the light, and she would go downstairs. One time an electrical storm came, and it reverberated and thunders, and there was a blinding flash and a deafening crash of thunder. When the echoes died away, the mother heard the little girl crying out, "Mama." And so mom found her trembling. After she had soothed her somewhat, she thought it might be an opportune time to teach her a spiritual lesson. And she said, "My little daughter, has not mother taught you many times that you should not be afraid, that God is always near and nothing can harm you?" The little girl put her arms around mom's neck and said, "Yes, mother, I know that God is always near, but when the lightning and thunder are so awful, I want someone near me that's got skin on him." All right, now, that is a little girl's perspective. We understand that they're saying, "Wait a minute, you know, little daughter, have faith." And it's hard for her. Trust in God. Where's God at? This is big and loud. It's scary. But you and I, in our walk in this life, sometimes have the same cry. Because I want something tangible. "Where are you, God?" "Oh, he's there. He's there. My faith needs to be strengthened." So remember, we said we're there in the book of James. And I think that God chronologically placed the books. All right. Now, I'm not saying that the canonicity is inspired, but I'm just saying that for you and I think that God placed it. Why? Because what has to come before works? Faith. So what's the book before? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go there. And that's where we're going to look quickly at this idea of faith, because faith has to come before works. So what is faith? Faith is found in the Old Testament a number of times. The Hebrew language in the Old Testament, remember the Old Testament is written in Hebrews and Hebrew, and the Hebrew language has six words for faith or trust, okay? We know a couple of them. Let me just give you one in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." That word trust is one of the Hebrew words for the word faith. And so in the Old Testament, the Bible is telling us to do what? Trust in God. Have faith in God. And how much should I trust in him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, so what is the Bible saying? In all of our heart, have faith in God. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, I looked it up, and faith can be found over 220 times in the New Testament. For instance, let me just give you some, and you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll get there. There's the word faith in there. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked to his disciples, and he said, "O ye of little faith." Matthew chapter 8, there was a lady that came, a Syrophoenician woman, and he healed her because of her faith. And he said, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, and when they were looking for someone to go out and preach the word of God, it says they found a man, Stephen, full of, guess what? Faith and power. So here is the church, and we believe that was the church in Jerusalem. All right, at this time, it very well could be that the author of James, was the pastor there in Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, we need to look out some men," and it says that they could see what? Faith. So this is, as we start out, and we just have a couple of points here. But as we start out, can people look at your life and say, "I want that guy in my life"? Why? Because he's full of faith. According to the Bible, we can see faith in a person. According to this, in Acts chapter 6, they were looking and they said, let's find a man full of faith and power, and they found him. So it means that faith is evidenced by your works. You have to have faith, but it is evidenced by your actions. Can someone look at your life at work and say, wow, that's a person of faith? What do they mean by that? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you see this is the faith book, faith chapter. Most people call this the Hall of Faith, okay? The Hall of Faith because of all the people that are listed. Notice in verse 1, now faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for. So substance means that it is it some nebulous? No, it's a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So this is how I understand faith. And let me just start out by saying this then. So what are we saying as far as faith? How do I know that faith in Jesus Christ is real? Because some of you sitting here, you accepted Jesus Christ and it changed your life. Faith is evidenced by, can I see that faith? I see it evidenced through your life. It changed you. The Bible says, remember, Paul talks about the being a chief of sinners, and he said, you know, I once was a railer, I once was a whoremonger or whatever. He was saying in the Corinthian church, he says, and such were some of you. He listed off all these rotten sins, and he said, and such were some of you, but you're redeemed. That's what he says. The Bible says our faith is evidenced. So here we have faith in the Bible. So let's go down to verse 23. And we'll just look at a couple of things that is evidence of faith in your life. Evidence of faith in your life. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So what does it say here? Faith, evidence of faith in your life means that you'll take serious risk. Do you see that in that passage? The king or the Pharaoh said, we are going to take all the men child and we will kill them. And Moses' parents said, we will not kill our son. Why? Because he was a proper child and they weren't afraid. It's going to make you take risks. What's the risk that you will take when you have faith? The risk you have when God convicts you, the one thing, the risk that you'll take is you won't trust in yourself. You'll take the risk and throw your life upon Jesus Christ so that his shed blood will forgive you. It's a risk, you say, but you know what? I don't have to be afraid when I take that risk. According to this passage, Moses' parents, they said, we're going to take this risk, but I'm not going to fear. Why? Because I'm throwing my destiny, I'm throwing my eternity on the back of Jesus. And Jesus is going to save my soul. I'm going to trust in him. So it's taking a risk. I don't think it's a huge risk. But trusting in myself, that kind of is in our flesh. I want to trust in myself for salvation. I want to trust in my own way. But in your life, faith will be evidenced by taking a risk. What's taking a risk? Trusting in Jesus fully for salvation. It's also then giving your life fully to him after salvation. That's a step that has to be taken. At some point, I see that living for myself and living for this world is not what I want to do. And so then I throw my life to him also here on this earth. Not just in eternity, but right now in this life, I'm going to live for him. So we see faith takes risks. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the second thing that shows evidence of faith in your life. You're not afraid to take risk, but also you're willing, faith steps up and makes hard choices. And what do we mean by that? We talked about the baptismal tank. You know what a hard choice is? Moses said, I'm not going to be associated with Pharaoh. What is Egypt? We talked about that the second 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago. Egypt is a picture of the world, of bondage, of sin. And at some point, I said, I am not going to be in bondage of sin. I'm going to be released from that. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. But then after I'm saved, I have to make some hard choices. And one of the hard choices is stepping in there and saying, hey, everybody, I'm with Jesus. That's a hard choice sometimes. Baptism identifies me with Jesus. And then the next step, a hard choice is I need to join a church. And you say, well, I mean, what type of church should I join? I look in the Bible. I want a church, and we've preached about it. I want a church that preaches the Bible, believes in the Bible, is a pillar and ground of the truth. And the truth is John chapter 8. Jesus Christ said the truth will make you free. And what is the truth? Is the truth just what I think? No. The truth is God's word. And so I want to be a part of a church that is founded on the Bible, that understands how important the Bible is. If it's just some fairy tales out there, that isn't a church. Not according to the Bible. A church that is founded on the truth is what I want to be a part of. Now, is that a hard choice? Yeah. Why? Because when I'm part of that church, I should be there. No, I mean, I like my weekends. So do I. I mean, I like to just do, I mean, just kick back and relax. Well, that's fine. But God says, hey, you need to make a hard choice. And faith is evidenced in our life by action. And what is that? It takes risk. It makes hard choices. Look what else. Look at chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did he do? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or the Pharaoh. He followed orders. He followed orders. Your faith is evidenced by what? Taking risk, making hard choices, and following God's orders. That's just a few things right here this morning. I ask you this morning then, do you have that type of faith? One, have you taken the risk of trusting Jesus Christ? The risk is this, all right? The risk is this, that you can trust in yourself and say, my way is how I'm going to get to heaven. Or are you going to take the risk and say, I'm going to kneel down at that old rugged cross and bow down to Christ. And we have to bow humbly before him and say, God, it's your way. No, that for some people, that's a risk. But faith makes you take a risk. But then it also, what does faith do? It makes you make hard choices. Faith. It's in the invisible. Did you notice that phrase again? It's not seen. But then when God tells me to do something hard, what was Moses went out and he was in the wilderness and he was coming by a bush and God called out to him and he bowed down before that bush and then God said, I want you to go before Pharaoh. And remember the whole argument in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. I can't speak. I'm not really good. God, you picked the wrong person. But eventually God said no, and he overcome every one of his excuses. And what did Moses do? He obeyed. And that's evidence of a good Christian. Faith makes you obey. And there's things that God will ask you to do. We're going to be talking about different things through the book of James. And God will convict you through that Holy Spirit. He'll convict you, he'll nudge you, and he'll say, you're not obeying me. And faith makes you bow before God and say, God, You're almighty. You're all powerful. You're all wise. And my faith is in the invisible. And God, I have to follow you. That's faith that works. And you may have some worldly friend that says, why are you doing that? And you don't necessarily have an answer. You sometimes mumble. Why? Well, because, you know what? I understand myself. I've been studying the Bible for over 30 years. All right, I read the Bible. I study the Bible. I'm in the Bible. You're newly saved. You just, they ask you, why are you doing it? And you're, blah, 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 blah. You don't know. It doesn't matter. Don't trust in your wisdom. Don't trust in your ways. How have your ways been doing? Have they gotten you to heaven? You know they haven't gotten you to heaven. They left you a penniless as far as the salvation is concerned. The devil left you and you are on your way to hell, but Jesus Christ saved you. Then trust him. Faith makes us take risk. Faith makes us make hard choices, but faith also makes us obey him. And when God tells us to do something, and some of it is, we need to share Christ with folks. Some of it is, I need to maybe get baptized. Some of it is, I need to join a good church. Some of those things are very important. And faith says, obey. Your actions speak about what type of Christian you are. So when someone examines your life today, are you a man or woman of faith? I ask you as a young person here, as a teenager here, it could be somebody in our school, or it could be somebody that you go to a public school. And is it true that on Sunday, you're all dressed up and you're in church, but Monday through Saturday, nobody knows you're a Christian? James is calling you out today. James is calling you out, and he's saying faith without works is a lonely faith. It's lonely. Sitting by itself, because your faith isn't doing anybody any good. And the Bible is saying, you better check your faith, because faith has works as evidence that there's a change. That's why we're singing the song. Things are different now. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. We're not saying that all of us are perfect, but it should be true in our lives as Christians that there's a faith that works. A story is told of a man, a general actually, that was in the military, General Charles Krulak. He gave a speech 17 years ago in Wheaton, Illinois. He tells at that time in October of 2000, he was giving a speech in Wheaton, Illinois. And this general stood before a group of leaders and he talked about 35 years earlier. 35 years earlier, he had just graduated from the Naval Academy. He was a second lieutenant. He had just been married. His wife and he went down to Quantico, Virginia for officer training. And he bunked with a man. His name was John Listerman. After graduating from basic school, John and this man, Charles Krulak, went to Camp Pendleton. They joined the same battalion and they were preparing to go over to Vietnam. He said, this man recalling it 17 years ago said that he saw John Listerman as a tremendous leader. He was aggressive. He was technically proficient. And he said people just loved and followed him. He was a natural born leader. He was a Marine's Marine. In December of 1965, John and this general, who was at that time a second lieutenant, went to war. John Listerman's, and this is him telling it, he said his war lasted one day. He was on patrol, moving through the jungle. They came around a corner in the trail, and they ran into an ambush. John took a .50 caliber round to his kneecap. As his kneecap burst, he was thrown into the air. The second round hit him right below the heart. This other lieutenant said he was wounded too, but he crawled over to John. And just before he could get anything out of his mouth, his commander, John, looked at him and said, "How you doing?" His nickname was Chucker. He said, "How you doing? Are you okay?" He told him he was fine. And then he asked, "Are my men okay?" And all the other ones were fine. He said he saw that commander just turn over, and he started praying. And he said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for taking care of them. Thank you for caring for me." Both John and this Charles were evacuated within a week. They both survived. But this general, 35 years later, was giving a testimony because through that experience, he found Christ. You know why? Because he saw a faith that worked. In crisis, what was he doing? He was turning to his God, and his God gave him peace. You know what will happen to you here? Every one of us will have something come into our life like a Moses did. And it's tough. Being run out of your country, having to face a Pharaoh all by yourself, basically, and lead a people out who don't really want to follow you. God's going to ask you to do tough things, but will you have a faith that will be evidenced by works? God wants us to have a faith that works. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Our message, starting out, looking at the book of James, we wanted to look at faith, first of all. Why? Because the book of James is not just about works. It's about a faith that works. And I ask you this morning, you may be here and you say, "I am unsure about my faith. I have faith in man. I have faith in myself. I have faith in good works. But I have not had a faith in God." And faith in God is where it all begins. And say, "I am not sure that I have ever trusted Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him." That's the first step. I'd like to pray for you this morning if you'd say, "I do not believe that I have ever trusted and put my faith in God, in Christ." Would you pray for me? Or is there anybody like that this morning? God convicted you and you're not sure of what I'm talking about as far as that faith. Maybe you're just, okay, I see that. Maybe you're even confused. You're just confused. Like, you're talking about faith and it seems so nebulous. I'm not sure what that means. You're confused. I see that. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. You'd say, "I am not sure about this faith that you're talking about. Would you pray for me? I'm just kind of confused." Is there anybody else? I see one hand. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? Appreciate that. And I know some of you, we're trying to learn this. We've dealt with you some. We're trying to understand what faith is, and we're trying to help you. Why? Because it's not faith in man. It's not faith in myself. It's not faith in my good deeds. It's faith in God that gets me to heaven. And faith is sometimes a hard thing. Why? Because the Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. So even trusting in God, can I tell you where God is? No, I can't. But I can show you where you can hear about Him, and that is God's book. It's the Bible. That's where we take you to, the Bible. We study the Bible, we read the Bible, we look to the Bible, and our church is founded on that Bible. Why? Because it's from that Bible that we can get direction and we can understand how we can have faith. Anybody else, you'd say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure about my faith as far as if it's in God or not. Would you pray for me?" Is there anybody else? Anybody else? What about as Christians here this morning? Is your faith evidenced by works? I'm not saying you're relying on works for your faith. No. It's evidenced. In your life, at work, at your home, Is your faith working? If not, then your faith is weak. And Christ even told his disciples, what, O ye of little faith. Then when the invitation is given, we need to be down at the altar saying what? God, give us more faith. And that's going to come sometimes through a trial, but it's also going to be evidenced by faith working itself out in our lives, in our family, in our workforce, all right, with our relatives. Can they say of you, oh, there's a man or woman of faith? Or is there no evidence? God, help us to be people of faith. And if our faith is weak and small, then what? We need to come before God and say, God, work on us. And how is your faith going to be stronger? Then that means tomorrow you need to be in the book. On Tuesday, you need to be in that book. You need to be in the Bible. Why? Because that's where your faith is going to be strengthened. God, help us to be Christians of faith. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the invitation. We thank you for a book in the Bible, the book of James, that teaches us that faith works. And I pray that we would first find faith. And then, Lord, I pray that our faith would be evidenced by works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. We have a song of invitation while the piano and organ play. If God dealt with you as far as salvation, you're confused about having faith in God, then come down. If you're a Christian and you need to just pray at the altar, then come pray at the altar. The altar is there to pray, ask God for guidance and direction. If you need to use the altar, you come use the altar. But if God dealt with you in the area of salvation and you say, you know, I'm confused as far as my faith in God, we have men down here. Come down, ask them. If you're a man, they'll get a man to deal with you. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady to deal with you as far as finding true faith in God. As the piano and organ play, if God dealt with your heart, the altar is open. You can pray at the altar. If you need someone to talk to, then you come and talk to somebody.